Today we'll be reading from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice.
Well, I feel a little trepidation after hearing David Bakutis talk about me in such enduring terms, but it's good to be with the body of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and give me the right words to say to us as a body, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel. Bless us as we hear your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The old movie, Remember the Titans, the story is told about this integrated football team in the city or the state of Virginia. And this football team, comprised of white and black players, are struggling to get on the same page because of the racial tensions in their community, because of the history of segregation. There's just a lot of struggle going on within the team. They're arguing, they're fighting, there's a lack of respect. And so the coach, to try to get their attention, he takes them on an early morning jog, takes them out to Gettysburg. And there at Gettysburg, he gathers the team together, and he gives them a little speech. I want you to watch the speech that the coach gives.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here is painted red, bubbling with blood of young boys, smoke, and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. A lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hollow ground, we too will be destroyed. Just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you will learn to play this game like men.
Anybody ready to run through a wall? He said, if you caught it, take a lesson from the dead. And if we don't come together on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed. And that might be a modern day interpretation of what Paul is trying to say in the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi. If you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing this letter to a church that is not on the same page. And there's a lot of arguing and there's a lot of fighting. There's a lack of respect. And so Paul writes this letter to try to bring them together. And in essence, what Paul says is very similar to Denzel Washington. He says that if we don't come together on this hallowed ground of the gospel, then this church is going to be destroyed. When Lindsay and I were doing our premarital counseling several years ago, the preacher who was doing our counseling, he told us, he said, one thing about marriage is that in marriage, you're going to have some of your highest joys. And also in marriage, you're going to have some of your deepest frustrations. And when he first said that, I thought, that can't really be true, right? But actually, it is true. Because that's the way of relationships. It's also the way of church. A church is the place where we have some of our highest joys. There's no greater feeling in being a part of a church family that you know has your back, right? That no matter what you go through, you've got brothers and sisters who are going to help you, who are going to walk with you, who are going to be there when you need them. There is no greater joy to know that. There's also no greater joy to have a group of people that you can bond with and you can have a common cause with, that you can have a common gospel vision with, and you can serve the Lord together, and you can engage in ministry together. There's a lot of joy in that. But also, church can be a place where you can have a lot of frustration. It just seems like wounds cut a little bit deeper when they happen at church. Isn't that right? And so when that happens, when we have those moments of frustration, how do we hang in there? How do we stick it out? How do we hold on to one another? James Thompson, in his essay on Philippians, he says, wherever Christians are faithful to the challenge of incorporating people of diverse backgrounds into the community, they will face inevitable tensions. And I think he was right. You know, here at Southside, we have this vision of being a place of mission, mercy, and transformation. We want to be a church that's a light to the city. And so we want to welcome in everyone from our city into this place. We want to be a place where anybody can come, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been through. And because of that, we have some diversity within our community. We have people who are very wealthy among us, and we have people who are very poor. We have people who are well-educated among us, and we have some that don't even have a high school diploma. We have some who are more conservative in their thinking. We have some who are more progressive in their thinking. And when you bring all those people together, there's going to be some tension. There are going to be some occasions where we get our feelings hurt, where we get wounded in a certain way, where someone hurts our feelings. How do we as a church, when those moments arise, when those tensions come to us, how do we hold on to one another and hang in there as church? Well, Paul's strategy in trying to help the Philippians do that is kind of an interesting strategy. Because the problem of where the big tension is within the church of Philippi is described in chapter 4. He saves the tension to the very end of the letter. Instead, in the first part of the letter, he gives a solution before he names the problem. He spends some time laying some theological groundwork, laying some foundation to prepare for the problem that he's going to talk about at the end of the letter. And the foundation that he lays is he gives what I would call three different word pictures or three different images of what the church is supposed to be. The first image that he gives is found in chapter 1, starting in verse 27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit. That's the first image that Paul uses to describe the church, that the church is supposed to stand firm. And the idea behind this Greek word is battle imagery, military imagery. This is the idea of soldiers who are at their post and they are fighting to the very end. They are not going to go down unless they go down together because they are fighting with their comrades at the post. In the ancient world, the Macedonian phalanx was a critical way in which some engaged in warfare. And this phalanx, it would be like a square. And all the soldiers would bond together, they'd lock arms, and they would all move forward in one accord. And the whole idea was that if we can stand firm, not let anybody breach our line, not let anybody come in between us, then we're going to be successful. We're going to be victorious if we just keep marching forward together. And Paul takes that imagery and he uses it here, and he says, this is what the church is supposed to be. At the church, we're supposed to be comrades who lock arms together, who are marching forward one step at a time together. And no, we might not always like one another. And no, we might not always agree with one another. But Paul says, you've got to lock arms and you've got to march forward, because your enemy, Satan, wants to breach your line. He says, you've got to stick together and you've got to be loyal to your fellow comrades, and you've got to march together standing firm. Well, the second image that Paul uses is in the very next line in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending. Now, that word in Greek is synautheleo. Say that with me. Synautheleo. Autheleo. Autheleo. That's where we get our word athlete. Autheleo. Paul says the church is like a group of athletes. A group of athletes who are a team, who are contending together, who are fighting together, who are working together, who are on the same page together. And they're running for the prize together. I think maybe a good image for this is a rugby scrum. I don't know much about rugby. Maybe you do. But I've learned a little bit that a scrum happens when the ball goes out of bounds and you have to restart. And so what they do is both teams, they all come together, they get arms around one another, and they get down in this bending down kind of bear-like idea here, and they go at one another, and then that someone rolls the ball in the middle, and you try to kick the ball back to your team. That's kind of a picture of the church, isn't it? That as the church, there are times where we put our arms around one another, and we get down on our hands and knees, and we say, we're going to crawl, and we're going to fight, and we're going to push, and we're going to try to stand our ground for the faith of the gospel. And we're going to try to stand our ground against Satan. And we're going to help one another in that. We're fellow athletes who are marching in step together. Well, in order for us to be a team of fellow athletes, there's got to be something that holds us together. And that's the third image that Paul uses. And this is in chapter 2. In chapter 2, starting in verse 5. One of the most important words in the book of Philippians is the word phroneo. Phroneo. The word means to think, or to have a certain mindset, or to have the mind of. It's used a handful of times in the book of Philippians, and one of the times that that word is used is here in chapter 2, verse 5. My version says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But really, the word there is phroneo. Really, Paul is saying, you need to think like Christ. You need to have the same mind as Christ. Well, what kind of mind did Christ have? Well, Paul goes on to tell us that Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself nothing. Some of your versions might say he emptied himself. And Paul's saying, here's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is that we empty ourselves. And Paul is using this as an image, the image of the incarnation, that God became flesh, that Jesus, even though he had all the prerogatives of being divine, he gave up some of those prerogatives. He emptied himself to become one of us, to be a servant, to die on the cross, to be obedient to death. And Paul says, this is the image that we're to have as the church. We're to empty ourselves. We're to have the same mind as Christ. Now, the incarnation is a lofty and fascinating and interesting theological idea, but it is a crummy thing to put into practice. Because what Paul is saying is that in every quarrel that we have at church, every disagreement that we have at church, every time that we get our feelings hurt, our response is we empty ourselves. We empty ourselves. We put into our mind the same mindset of Christ. And when we all are thinking like Christ, and we all are emptying ourselves, We come together as a team, as comrades who stand firm, who contend for the faith, who are one. Now, with this theological groundwork laid, Paul now is ready to name the problem. He's given the solution. Now let's talk about the problem. And Paul does something in chapter 4 that he doesn't normally do. I don't know if you realized what happened when the scripture was read, but Paul did something incredible. Here's what he did. He named names. He called two women out, Euodia and Syntyche. I kind of thought maybe I should do that in my sermon today. I'm going to call a few of you out. Get ready. Better be awake. There's a preacher that my dad knew, and I think I've told some of you this story. Dad tells the story that this preacher, they were having a revival or a gospel meeting service, and they were extending the invitation. They were singing the invitation song, and the preacher got up, stopped the invitation song. And he said, there are some of you that need to come forward. There are some of you that need to repent. There are some of you that need to be baptized in Christ. In fact, there are some of you right over here. He didn't point. He just said, right over here. So this morning, there's some of you right over here. I'm just joking. But that's kind of what Paul does. He says, there's some of you that need to hear this message. In particular, Euodia and Syntyche. Hello. Are you paying attention? And notice how he describes them in chapter 4. As he describes Euodia and Syntyche, he says in verse 3, he says, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended. Soon, athleo, contended at my side. Euodia and Syntyche, you've been my teammates. We've been in the rugby scrum together. Your family. What's going on? Paul doesn't ever talk about what the issue was between these two women. He doesn't name the disagreement. A lot of times in many of his letters, he will speak into whatever the disagreement is and offer his opinion. He doesn't do that here. He doesn't take sides. Instead, he simply says to Euodia and Syntyche, I'm going to give you one word, he says. I'm going to give you the word of phroneo. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other, or in Greek, to have the same mind, to have the mind of Christ, to empty themselves, because most quarrels and most disagreement, if both sides, not just one side, if both sides will empty themselves, those disagreements can be worked out. Now, the concept of Christian unity is a great concept. We love talking about Christian unity, how we need to be more unified, how we need to be more on the same page. But listen, church, the concept of Christian unity is worked out one quarrel and one disagreement at a time. That's where it's worked out. And it's hard. And it's difficult. But church, the only place, or the main place, where we learn how to forgive is when we've been wounded. And the main place where we learn humility is when a brother or sister has criticized us. And the main place where we learn what it really means to be unified is when there's a disagreement between me and a brother, or me and a sister. That's where we truly learn what it means to be disciples. There's a theological error that Christians in America often make. And that error is to view salvation as just an individualized thing, that salvation is just between me and God. Sometimes we even say that, you know, Jesus came, died on the cross, for my sins so that when I die, I can go to heaven. And there's nothing necessarily incorrect about that. It's just incomplete because the focus is on me. Salvation is about me. It's about me and God. Well, a lot of times people who have that perspective, they can take that out logically and think that they can be a redeemed child of God and have nothing to do with the church, have no involvement with the church because salvation is between me and God. It's just me and God thing. We're doing our thing over here and we're having a good time and the church is over here. Now, that's not correct. The New Testament makes it very clear that when you respond to the gospel message and you repent of your sins and you're baptized in Christ, you are united with the body of Christ. You are united with the church. You are added to the church. There's no way to have salvation separate from the church. The church is the body that God has redeemed. Now, while I know that that's correct teaching and this individualized salvation is an error, practically, it's a lot easier. Because if salvation is just between me and God, I don't have to deal with those brothers and sisters who get on my nerves. If salvation is between me and God, I don't have to be patient with those brothers and sisters who I think are legalistic in their thinking. If salvation is between me and God, then I don't have to worry about brothers and sisters who I think are a little progressive in their thinking. If salvation is between me and God, then if I have a disagreement, I just don't have to deal with it. I can just be me and God, and we can have our time. And Paul could have said something like that in Philippians 4. He could have told Yodi and Syntyche, guys, why don't y'all just separate? Syntyche, you go down to Berea. Yodia, you go to Thessalonica, just do your thing down there, have your relationship with God down there, and just forget about it all. He could have said that, but no, he doesn't. He says, you two women, you're on the same team, and you're sisters, and we're called to stand firm together. We're called to be in the rugby scrum together. We're called to empty ourselves, and so work it out. Work it out. Come together on the hallowed ground of the gospel and work it out. That's what Paul said. Because Paul, it wasn't simply about comfort. It was about living a life worthy of the gospel. And sometimes living a life worthy of the gospel means in church having to sort out wounds and disagreements and hard things. And it's not easy. But that's the stuff of discipleship. I've been reading a book this year called Gospel Witness. In the book, the author makes this statement. He says, the church's oneness serves as an apologetic to non-believers, showing that Jesus is the Son of God, because such harmony among ego-centered human beings is nothing short of miraculous. It's a miracle when someone who is wealthy and someone who is homeless can sit on the same pew and sing songs to the same God. It's a miracle when someone who is Republican and someone who is Democrat can sit on the same pew and share the body blood of Jesus. It's a miracle when someone who has a doctorate degree and someone who doesn't even have their GED can open up the Bible and read it and be convicted by the same text. And it's a miracle, church, when two sisters or two brothers or two families or two groups who disagree theologically or who have hurt one another somewhere along the way still hang in there and through humility and patience and sensitive conversation find a way to still be one. That's a miracle. My question to all of us this morning, what do you need to do? What do I need to do to help make that miracle happen here at Southside? What do you need to do to make that miracle happen? Is there someone that you need to reach out to? Is there someone you need to send a note to? Is there someone who you need to call? Is there someone who has wounded you that you need to pray and ask that God would help you to forgive? Is there someone who seems kind of aloof from you, who seems like there's some tension between you and that person, and maybe you need to send them a note? What do you need to do to bring about that miracle of unity? Maybe the first step is to walk over to our elders and ministers and to present a situation and ask them to pray about it. Maybe there's an issue between you and somebody else. Maybe you just need to come to one of your elders and ministers and say, can you pray about this for me? Because this is a sensitive situation and I want there to be unity. We're going to have our invitation. We're going to have singing song and our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium. And if we can help you to bring about that miracle of unity, We want to pray with you and encourage you. Or maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the body here at Southside. If you're ready to take that step, we'd love to help you. Please come now as together we stand and sing.